But here in the last statement of verse number 10, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, we search to wonder what is the pleasure of the Lord for the New Testament saint. What is the pleasure of the Lord? I think that we can find that readily in the gospel in Luke chapter number 12. And there our Lord is dealing with his care for his people. And then when he comes to verse number 32, and let's turn there for just a moment. Now again, I said he's dealing with how he cares for his people. Verse number 31 says, But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, watch this. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good, what's that next word?
Pleasure.
To give you what?
The kingdom.
The kingdom. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The last part of our verse here in Isaiah chapter number 53 tells us plainly that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. The reality of what God has planned for us prospers in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've seen death, burial, and resurrection in this chapter thus far. Now, after the resurrection, things begin to happen. And those things that begin to happen is that Christ has purchased at Calvary. The church is birthed. The church is blessed. And it begins to blossom in the world. And as the church blossoms in the world, oftentimes we get our minds on other things, and here's the thing that happens. The number visibly in the church is not necessarily the number whom God has saved. But that little church, that little flock, fear not, little flock. Now who in the world is that little flock? That, of course, are those that are saved by the grace of God. That little flock. So then, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure, not just pleasure, but good pleasure. I like that modifier there, don't you?
Yes, sir.
The good pleasure of God to give us the kingdom. Then do you suppose it's going to happen?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. The pleasure of God prospers in the hands of the Lord Jesus. There's oftentimes we miss this because, first of all, we don't understand the chapter. Most people read through it and never see that this is Jesus that's being spoken of here. But in the context, our Lord suffering, bleeding, dying on the cross, purchased for us all that God has. Now the reason I say that is because of what Paul said. We are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's one thing to be an heir, right? An heir can receive a portion of the inheritance. But a joint heir receives everything. How about that? Everything that Jesus Christ has and is, we become in Christ. Wasn't that good? We thought we were just going to get a portion, and now all of a sudden it's all ours. How about that? We thought we were just going to get a little corner, a little cabin in the corner of glory land. Now we find out the city belongs to us. How about that? Well, glory. I think I could shout already, couldn't you? And it is the Father's good pleasure then to give us the kingdom. It is the good pleasure of God the Father through God the Son, to give us everything God has. Well, hallelujah. I like that. And it prospers where? In the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a little thought over in John chapter 10, verse number 28 and following. There Jesus tells us that we're in his hands. Right? We're in the Father's hands. And no man can pluck us out of the Father's hands. So then God has given us, by his good pleasure, the kingdom and security to make sure we get there to inherit it, because we're in the hands of God the Father and God the Son. Now, we talk about being in good hands with Allstate. I'll tell you right now, we're in the greatest power that man could ever know, to be in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To think that we are encapsulated in the hand of God, encapsulated in the hand of the Son, and sealed by the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption, you're so safe, it's pitiful.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No wonder he could say, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. By the way, if there is anything to this, and by the way, there is, but if there is anything to this, then surely we must know that we're going to get there to get it.
Yes.
If it's the Father's good pleasure, and we're encapsulated in the hands of God the Father, God the Son, sealed by the Holy Ghost of promise until the day of redemption, then, dear friend of mine, I think you could pretty well relax in the fact that you shall arrive on the scene on time.
Yes.
This train gets to the station on time.
Yes.
Hallelujah. All right, let's roll to verse number 11. When we fall into verse number 11 of this chapter, look how this thing begins to unfold. Now, again, from verse number 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, remember we talked about the sin offering in that, he shall see his seed. Who is the seed? That's us. We are the offsprings of the Lord Jesus. He shall prolong his days. There's the resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I want you to know that that little passage is one of the greatest passages in your Bible. It says volumes. First of all, it tells us that the only thing that satisfies God is the travail of his soul, his son's soul. Nothing else satisfies God. When you learn as a believer that you will never tip the scales to where you can satisfy the God of glory, you'll be a happy person.
Yes, sir.
When you realize that all you can do will finally turn out to be filthy rags in the sight of God, and the only thing that satisfies God is Jesus Christ, you'll quit trying to do all of these penances that Baptists do. We've criticized Catholics down through the ages, but we ought to be criticizing ourselves because we are guilty of doing penances. Oh, they're not like Catholics do it, but a penance is a penance. When you think you're satisfying God with your little meager effort, then you're sinning against God, muchly so. Because you're doubting the sufficiency of Jesus to satisfy the Father.
Right.
Now, if Jesus can't satisfy the Father, you surely can't. And if Christ has already satisfied the Father, then what are you going to add to that? It's like a cup being full. You can pour in it all night long and you can't fill it any more full than it already is. God is satisfied with one single thing in your Bible. The suffering, the travail of the Lord Jesus Christ. This word travail has to do with labor. It has to do with coming to the fulfillment of a job. Isn't that what Jesus said at Calvary? It is what?
Finished.
What did he mean? The debt is paid. Now he could as of well said, the Father is satisfied. But how do we know the Father is satisfied at this point? Because the veil in the temple is split from top to bottom. It didn't split from the bottom upward, but from the top downward. Thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all is made plain. Now man, sinful mankind, can come into the presence of a holy God because the demand of God and the demand of the law has now been satisfied, and God now welcomes us into his presence where beforehand we were barred from his presence. Do you understand that? Our brother said he was going over the tabernacle tapes. One of the things we learn from the study of the tabernacle is that man is barred from the presence of God. The only person who has the privilege of going before God into that most holy place is the high priest. And he is barred from that every day of the year with the exception of the Day of Atonement. So for 359 days a year, he cannot go in there. Just one out of that 360 days. The Jewish calendar has 360 days. So the 359 days, he's barred from the presence of God. And he can only go into the presence of God with blood, both for himself, first of all, and then for the people, secondly. So in the Old Testament economy, and I hear preachers say it all the time, and I wonder who ran over them with the bulldozer, that salvation is the same in the Old Testament and the New. Now, let me just give you this little phrase. Put this down. There ain't no nary, never none of such a done it. It just is not so. Now you know that if you know anything about the Scriptures, if you know anything of the study of the tabernacle, you know that that's not so. In the Old Testament, we're barred from God. In the New Testament, we're invited to come boldly before the throne of grace. I've said it 1,000 times. Let me make it 1,001. I sure am glad I am birthed this side of Calvary. You ought to be glad you're birthed this side of Calvary. Oh, listen, one of the greatest privileges you have, other than being born again, is being birthed this side of Calvary. You see, you couldn't even be born again if you hadn't been birthed this side of Calvary. Amazing, isn't it? And you think God hadn't done anything for you? Wake up, slap your face a few times and jump in the lake while it's still about a half froze over and wake up. Listen, God has done something for us that, listen, we can't even imagine what it is. Paul said that our minds, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither hath entered into the mind, the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You know what he's saying? Your imagination can't come up with it. I told God a long time ago, God, I've got a vivid imagination. And I have, but I can't imagine what God has for us. You've heard this. You've heard someone describe a place. Tell of its beauty. And then you visit it. And you realize words were so empty as they described what you said. I was in the Philippines for some time when we were flying the patrol over Vietnam. And some of the crew had gone to this waterfall. And they said, Monty, you would not believe this thing. It is so high that the river becomes a spray at the bottom. And everywhere you look, there's a rainbow. Sure it is. Sure. One day, I visited the place. I'm going to tell you right now, what they told me couldn't compare to what it was. I stood aghast. I'm literally in awe. This mighty flowing river at the top, just a spray at the bottom, and rainbow after rainbow, everywhere you looked, there were rainbows. What a beautiful sight. What a beautiful sight. Rainbows. Let me tell you something to bless you a little bit about rainbows. And I didn't know this until I became an aviator. But when you're flying through the clouds, you see rainbow after rainbow. And those rainbows are not rainbows when you're above them. They're rain circles. They are a complete circle. I was flying through the clouds one day, and I'd seen these things before, time and time again, but all of a sudden it began to hit me what this was. It's a 1,001 ride and crashed 1,000 times. I mean, I've gone plumb, stark, raving crazy in that airplane. Just had me a time. But I was looking down on these rainbows, and I thought, when I'm on the ground and I look up, I only see part of this thing. But God looks down on it, He sees the whole thing. You see, the rainbow is a promise from God. And God's promises are complete. Say amen right there. But man looks up at God's promise and he fails to see the whole thing. And we'll never see it till we get to where He is and begin to see what a rainbow really is. In the presence of God. Any of you ever been flying, seen those rainbows or rain circles in the air? No? Oh, listen. If I ever get an airplane flying, I'm going to take every one of you up there. Just let you see one. Shout it out. Say amen right there.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I want to go on. Let me get a hold of this. He shall see the travail of his soul. Only God can be satisfied with what God does. Let me say that again. God can only be satisfied with what God does. Did you understand that? If you think God's going to pat you on the head and say, oh, you're a darling little son, you've done so good, you're wrong. It's not going to happen that way. Now, He will say, well done to some. I'd like to hear that said to me. He will say, well done, but you're not going to satisfy God. Let me go one step further and say this. Baptists have taught Baptists that we must do all of these things to please the Lord. And we will spin our wheels in the mud trying to get traction to do something to please God when God is already pleased and He's wondering what you're doing. What's this ignoramus doing? I'm already pleased. I'm pleased with what my son's done on his behalf. Yes. Now, when you can learn that, you can lay back in the arms of Jesus and go on home to glory. And quit worrying about everything around you and hell popping about you, because you realize the work's already done.
Yes.
And grace is grace. It's not grace and law, it's grace. And grace is complete within itself. And when we can rest in that grace, relax in that grace, and know we're going home in that grace, then what more do we need? Say amen right there.
Amen.
Now, our service to God is not prompted by us trying to please God. Our service to God is because we love God. Learn this tonight. You'll be one of the few people in this world that know this truth. God is already pleased. He is already satisfied. Get a hold of it. Now, you're not going to add to that satisfaction by anything you do. Whoa! And you're not going to distract from that satisfaction by anything you don't do. Now, you'll think about that tomorrow, and some of you are going to have one of them spells. Because it's not going to all come into you right now. You're going to miss about 90% of this, but some of it's going to start filtering through that gray matter tomorrow, and you're going to realize, glory to God. Look what I have in Jesus Christ. Look what God's done for me. Look how He's satisfied the Father on my behalf, and I don't have to do anything to satisfy. Hallelujah. I like that, Angie. Yes. Praise God, I like that. See, this marvelous truth is skipped over by so many people. First of all, preachers are afraid to say it. Now listen to me. If it's in this book, I'm going to say it if it hardly ups hell and half of Georgia. And when these truths fail to be taught, God's people are under bondage. Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
Listen, church after church across this country is under bondage tonight. The preacher's hollering grace, but everybody in the pew's under bondage.
Yeah.
You need to shout your way out from under law and out from under that bondage and come into the sunlight of His love and just rejoice, because there it is. You see, what we're doing is struggling to try to get through these clouds when the sun's shining up there anyhow. Huh? Well, hallelujah anyhow. Let me get on with this. He shall see the travail of his soul. Don't spend your time trying to satisfy an already placated God. This verse is the great verse of reconciliation in this chapter. Now remember, we've named most of these verses down through here. Here is the great verse of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? I'll tell you what, turn to the book of Romans a minute, chapter 5, and let me show you something that may just bless you if you let it. I want to pick up the reading at verse number 8. By the way, I was studying through this chapter the other evening, and I found some things that might be a blessing to you. Let me show you what they are. Look at, well, I'm not going to try to point them out to you. I'm just going to tell you there are four times in this chapter that the word much more, those two words are brought before our eyes. If you'll find out what those much more are for, those four, it may be a blessing to you. Verse number 8. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, there's our word. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Amen.
Let me translate that for you and put it in the vernacular that you can understand it. As long as God's alive, as long as God's Son is alive, you're saved. That's what he's saying. The latter part of that verse. As long as God's Son is alive, you are saved. When you start doubting the work of God for your salvation, you're doubting the resurrection. You're doubting the shed blood on the cross. And you're doubting God's evaluation of the blood. Think about what I just said to you. You see, it's not your evaluation of the blood that saves you. It's God's evaluation of the blood that saves us. And God valued it enough to satisfy him, which satisfies the law and reconciles us to God. The cross of Jesus Christ was not just some wood hung on a hill one day and a man hung on it. No, no, no. This is God's means of satisfying himself so he by grace can save our wicked souls. And the only way God can even look upon you and have anything to do with you is to clothe you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let me just show you the switch here. God took my sins and yours and put them on Christ at Calvary. Then God took his righteousness and puts it upon us so he can deal with us as sons. Heirs and joint heirs. There we are again. So we're saved then as long as our Lord lives. I like that. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now received the atonement. Reconciliation and atonement, both in that verse, those verses. I like that, don't you?
Yes.
Isn't it good that God gives us great doctrines all hung together?
Yes.
Huh? If you read this chapter, chapter number 53, I told you when we started this study that the great doctrines from the Word of God are all put together in this chapter, and they fit together like gears in a transmission, if a woman's not shifting them. You think I haven't heard that, don't you? By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Why didn't he say everybody? Now, many in this case is the word for abundant. It's the word that we get our word abundant from. And that's what it means, abundantly. He has saved an abundant number of people. We find that in the book of the Revelation, don't we?
Yes.
But that abundant number is really few, comparatively. Compared to the number of people that have been birthed naturally, few have been birthed spiritually. Jesus said that himself, didn't he? Remember the term, broad is the gate and broad is the way. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. What about the other side of the fence? Narrow is the way, and straight, the word straight means narrow as well. Narrow is the gate. And then he said, and few there be that find. You're one of the few. How about that? Isn't it great to be one of the few? We like to rejoice in the majority. I learned a long time ago that the majority is normally, naturally wrong. But there's a few that's right. His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Let's, for a moment, when the text says, by his knowledge, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, listen to what I'm saying to you. Is there anything that Christ did not know? Now, here's the thing. If there is anything that he didn't know, then he's not God. I said that one time, and one of the students in the seminary said, Dr. Montgomery. He said he didn't know the day of his coming, that only the Father knew that. I know what he said. I read the text. But he knows it now. In the natural body, he didn't know that. God hadn't revealed it to him. But he knows now. Now, that he knows everything. Now watch this. Then he knows all that the Father has laid down in his demand for mankind. Right? Now, if you know anything about the law, you know the law is given that man might, let me get to you like this. When you wake up and realize what the law is, you're going to find out that it is your condemnation.
Yes.
Why? Would God give us something to condemn us? That's what it is. The law is for our condemnation. It is so we will know we've sinned against God. You see, if we didn't have the law, then we would know that we'd sinned against God. But the law gives us that mark that we're to get up to. Now, has man ever done that? No. But is the law wrong? No. You see, that's Paul's argument. The law's not wrong. It's weak through the flesh. This old man can't come up to the deeds of the law. We always fall short of the mark that God has laid down. Now, God gave us that so we could prove to ourselves that we can't save ourselves.
Yes.
Now, why on God's earth hadn't that outfit learned it yet? That's what I don't understand. I can understand them not seeing all the works of God in grace, but I can't understand why they can't understand that God gave this mark and they can't get there, so what are they going to do? The only hope in heaven and earth they have is that Jesus, let me take it back and go this way, the only hope they have in heaven and earth is that God do it himself. The animals are under the curse, therefore their blood is insufficient. We're under the curse, our blood is insufficient. Our labor is insufficient. Therefore God must do what he has demanded himself. Because no one else can. Therefore God did exactly that in Jesus Christ. And now, that's been done in Christ. Our hope, our focus, that has to be turned toward him. The one who has accomplished this, who has fulfilled the law. And now when we place our hope and our faith in him, now, you see, we are up here. We're not doing this anymore. We're up here in him. Did you understand that? Did that come home to you? Then don't ever let me catch you doing this again, okay? Trying to get up to, trying to do. Listen, you can't do it.
Right.
And why would you want to do it? God has already done it for us. Yeah, I'd be hard-pressed to get one of you people to try to do something that somebody else has already completed.
True.
You'd say, well, I can't do that. It's already done. Well, why can't you see that in salvation? Why are you so blinded and so numb when it comes to the things of God? When God has completed this thing, you can't do anything to add to it. Just believe it and receive it and go on to glory.
Amen.
Shouting all the way. And get out from under the bondage of this thing. Jesus didn't die to put us under bondage. He died to bring us out from under the bondage. The blood was shed in Egypt to bring the children of Israel out of bondage. The blood is shed at Calvary to bring the sons of God out from under the bondage of the law. So the knowledge now of Christ brings us out from under the law and reconciles us to God. For he shall bear their iniquities. Now you can go home shouting tonight because somebody took the weight of your sin upon himself. Or you can go home tonight laden with your sin and still be under bondage and an unbeliever. Did you get that? Or you can be a believer and go home tonight free from the bondage of sin and the law because Jesus Christ bore our iniquities, our rebellion, our immorality. That's what this word really means, our immorality.
Yes.
If I ask you tonight, let me just do this and don't raise your hand. How many of you are immoral? Now I'm going to tell you, every last one of us.
Yes.
Oh, now, Brother Larry, not none of me. Yeah, all of you. Now, I'm not going to develop that. I'm just going to let you live with it. The truth is, it's that way. But God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you are delivered from your immorality? Now you can raise your hand. Well, glory! I don't know about you, but that's a good position to be in.
Yes, sir.
Amen. When everybody else is immoral, you know that you've been delivered from that immorality.
Yes, sir.
Praise God. My little granddaughter came in the house the other morning. She said, Paul, I can do cartwheels. And here she goes doing them. I feel like doing a cartwheel. I should have just brought her tonight to do cartwheels for me right about here. Amen. Before God Almighty, we ought to rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ took all this on himself. If you want to be a jackass, you're welcome to be so. You know what a jackass is? A jackass is a beast of burden. Is that right? Want to carry something all the time. A sheep is not a beast to burden. How often have you seen a shepherd tie a load of wood on a sheep's back?
Never.
No, you never have. Now listen to me and do just think logically. If you can't even think spiritually, think logically for a minute. If you're a sheep, do you think the shepherd is going to put a load of wood on your back?
No.
No. That's for the jackasses. How many jackasses are in our churches? trying to carry a load that God didn't put on them, that they put on themselves, and they're trying to make their way with this load on them. Oh, hallelujah, honey. Quit braying and start blating.